Sit down. What's going on, everybody? I like saying that to you. I like being mean to you. Because I love you. It's a love. Hey, where's everybody tonight? Finals, right? Is that where everybody is? Oh, okay. I don't know where everybody is, but hey, I want to share just something interesting. Me and the staff, some of the SM staff, a couple weeks ago, we took a personality test. Anybody ever taken any personality tests? And this one was like a know your why, like understanding the drive behind why you do the things that you do. And so we took this test and, you know, answering question after question. It took about 5 minutes for us to take the test. And then the results came back and it shows us, you know, it was a good test to show how we operate individually, but how we work together as a team and what part each of us play. And it was real helpful. And I remember when I pressed the submit button, the results came back. And there were three words that were on the top of the page. A better way. That's what it said. Three words. A better way. I thought, what is that? What does that mean? Like, that's my personality type? Like, that's my why? A better way? Like, that doesn't quite make sense. I was kind of intrigued by it. So I was reading along and it said, you know, it explained that I'm always looking for, you know, the person with my personality is looking for new ways of doing things. I'm not set in the same old, that I'm always looking for new ways to do better things. I'm obsessed with a better way. And I thought, okay, I guess maybe that's kind of true. Like in just leisure activity, you know, when I'm going out to a restaurant with my family, like, I guess it makes sense. I'm the guy who cannot make up his mind as far as, like, what I'm going to eat, you know. I find something, I'm like, oh, prime rib, that sounds great, but maybe there's something better, you know. And then I'm just constantly looking, and I'm like, I need to know the best thing on this menu. What's the best thing in this restaurant, right? And I kind of freak out, and I'm like, yeah, I guess that makes sense. Or with coffee, you know, I just don't like regular coffee from a coffee maker. There's a better way, people, to drink coffee. Okay, and so, you know, my idea of coffee, it looks more like a chemistry lab than it does like just a, you know, an old brew house with like drip coffee. You know, I need like a Chemex, I need a pour over, I need some good, better coffee beans. Somebody who speaks for a living, I'm constantly looking for better ways to communicate. I'm not satisfied with just saying it one way. I'm always like beating up myself later on. You know, I'm like, ah, I should have said it this way. There's a better way for me to communicate. I'm always looking for the better way to have fun. I get bored with the same old. So, you know, I try to come up with creative ideas for how to have fun. I'm always telling my staff when we're talking about like Reboot or The Peak or various things, I'm like, but maybe there's a better way to plan this event. What if we did it this way? It drives Breezy crazy. You know, I'm always just like, hey, what if we did it this way? She's like, stop coming up with ideas, right? Because her word that came up on her page was clarify. So, you know, she needs things explained. She needs to know, like, how to do this. What's the, you know, page by page, like, detailed instruction. And so, we tend to balance each other out really well. But maybe you identify with me in that, looking for a better way to do things. Well, when Jesus shared the Sermon on the Mount, the greatest sermon that was ever preached, when he shared that sermon, he was showing us that there is indeed a better way to live. There is a better way to live this life, that we're not just here merely existing. We're not just here getting by this life. It's not just about surviving. There's so much more. See, because he told us in Scripture, as we looked at the Sermon Mount, that Jesus' followers should live differently. That's really the thrust. That's one of the themes, the reoccurring theme in the Sermon on the Mount is Jesus' followers ought to live differently. We shouldn't just blend in with the rest of the world. Our job is not to just go along with the flow, being squeezed into the world's mold. Our job is to shine brightly. Jesus said, after all, you're the light of the world. You're the salt of the earth. Our job is to then live differently, set apart as God's people. We're citizens of heaven, and so we ought to be busy showing others that there's a better way to live. That's our job. Anybody agree with me on that? Like, that's our job as Christians, to show the world, hey, there's a better way to live. And that better way is not found in religion. That better way is not found in some self-help program, a 3-step, 12-step program. It's not found in a better environment, better community. The better way is found in a person, and his name's Jesus Christ, right? That's the better way. And he's not just a better way. He is the way, the truth, and the life. The only one that there is. The only option. The only life worth living. And so we, you and I, as Christians, if that's you, if you're here and you've surrendered to Jesus, your job and your I shouldn't say job because it's more than a job, your calling, your opportunity, above everything else is to show the world Jesus, that he's the better way. And that there's nothing else that even comes close to him. Tonight we're going to be in Matthew chapter 6, verse 25 through 34, with a message that I've called A Better Way. And to be honest, I think there's a better name for this message. I just don't know what it is yet. But I was spending a lot of time like, maybe I call someone else. But anyway, you know what I mean. A Better Way. And we're going to be looking again at the Sermon on the Mount, a different portion from last week. Last week, and if you remember, in chapter 5, we talked about relationships. Jesus was focusing more on our relationship with people. You know, if somebody strikes you on the face, you turn your cheek, right? If somebody forces you to walk a mile, you go two. Above and beyond grace-filled, action-filled people who are showing the love of God in with the church, with believers and with unbelievers. And this weekend, we're looking at our relationship with things, with stuff, with this material world. So if you have your Bible, let's look at these verses, 25 through 34. Read along with me if you have it. If you don't have a Bible, you can just share with the person next to you. Jesus says, Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not more of value than they? And which of you by worrying can add one cubit to his stature? So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither spin nor toil. And yet I say to you that even Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now, if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knows what you need, for he knows the things that you need these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. You know, when I read the first verse of this, I kind of laughed this past week because it reminded me of my wife and I. You know, we tend to make things way more stressful than they need to be sometimes. Especially food, okay? I tend to make food a little bit more stressful than necessary, okay? Especially when, like, you know, when we're going out to eat. And maybe it's my fault for just not planning correctly. But we'll get in the car and I'm like, say, where do you want to eat, you know? And she's like, oh, whatever, you choose. You choose. And I'm like, okay. So naturally, I choose a place, right? All right, hey, we're going to go to Chili's. And she's like, oh, I hate Chili's. Let's go anywhere except Chili's. And I'm like, but you said, okay, fine, all right. Let's go to Sadie's. You want to go to Sadie's? Anybody like Sadie's in here? So I love Sadie's. And she's like, oh, not Sadie's. Like, she's like, this is so heavy. Like, no, can we go somewhere else? And I'm like, but you told me to choose, right? And I'm like going through different options. And then finally it just gets very dramatic. And I'm like, what do you want? And she's like, it's not that simple. And I'm like, what do you want? Well, you got to make a choice. And it's raining and it's all dramatic. No, maybe that's a movie and I'm just being crazy. But like, you know, it gets to the point where, you know, we're arguing about where we're going to eat. And I'm stressed out. And I'm just like, I don't know. And to make matters worse, I get kind of hangry. Okay? You won't like me when you see the combination of hungry and angry in Kelly Bransford, if you've ever seen it. And many of you have, many of the leaders have. They're like, dear God, have mercy, you know. But that's how I tend to get. And that's for a whole other sermon. So I'm not going to even go into hangriness and, you know, the sin of that or whatever. But Jesus says, he says, don't worry about your life, what you're going to eat or what you're going to drink or what you're going to wear. For isn't life more than those things? Why? Why not worry about what we're going to eat or what we're going to drink or the material things, the everyday needs that we have? Why not? Because Jesus has a better way of living than that, than just simply existing and going on with the mundane and surviving in this life. We're not animals. We're made in the image of God, and Jesus has a better way. He says, I don't want you spending your time, wasting your time, just worrying and stressing and having anxiety about these things that don't matter in eternity. Let me ask you a question. What kind of things give you anxiety? What kind of things give you stress and make you worry? Now, you probably have a lot of different things on your list. You're probably thinking like maybe more specific things than I can name. I wrote down a few things that I tend to have anxiety about sometimes. I put friends, family, finances, fashion. I don't really think that I struggle with that. I don't even dress good at all. But anyway, food, future. I put down finals, not for me, but like for you guys, right? That's a stress triggered, right? You're like, oh gosh, don't remind me of that. I got to go home and study, right? Now, these things can seem like very rational fears, right? They can seem like, hey, that's justifiable. That makes sense, right? To worry about something like finances, you know? You're like, if I miss this class, if I fail this class, then it's not going to be good, you know? Or we stress about health or money or so many different things. And the struggle's real. I won't deny that. It makes sense. And you say, well, how can I not worry about some of these things, Kelly? Like, look at my life. Like, it's stressful. It's stressful. But before I go any further, we have to consider one thing. See, at the very beginning of this text, I chose to start on verse 25. What's the very first word that appears there? Anybody? Read it again. You're like, I don't know. I don't read English. Therefore, right? Therefore. Sorry, you said it like 12 times. I'm sorry. Therefore. Now, if you know, like Pastor Skip says, if you ever listen to some of his messages, you know, he's always like, well, when we see it therefore, you got to ask, why is it there, right? What's it there for? And so we got to get some context. What was Jesus talking about that led him to say, so don't worry about your life? Well, let's look at chapter 6. Jesus has been talking to, remember, the Sermon on the Mount is not just for the masses, it's for the disciple of Jesus, the follower of Jesus. And so he's talking to this crowd of people who are following Jesus, including the 12 disciples, right? And he's talking to them, and he's telling them about, you know, how our culture should be as Christians, as followers of Jesus. And he tells them in chapter 6, he says, don't store up for yourselves treasures on earth where thieves can come in and steal and where moth and rust can destroy. But instead, here's a better way of living. Instead, store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where no one and nothing can take that away from you. You know, and so he's giving some advice. He's saying, like, this is a better way to live. Not like it's bad to, you know, make provision for this life. That's just responsibility. But he's saying, don't invest everything into this life. Invest into eternity. That's a better way to live. And then he goes on and he says, listen, no one can serve two masters. No one can serve two masters. You'll either love one and hate the other. You'll be loyal to one and you'll despise the other, right? You can't serve God and mammon, is what Jesus said. That was his last thing. He said, you can't serve God and mammon. And then he says, therefore, don't worry about your life. What you're going to eat or what you're going to drink, what you're going to put on. Like, isn't life more than those things? And so the first thing we need to see here is, listen, we need to consider something. Oftentimes, our attitude is really dependent on what we're following or who we're following. Your master. See, in truth, the reason that we don't have to worry is because we have a better master. That's one of the first things I want you to see. We have a better master. Jesus says, you can't serve two of them. You got to choose between one or the other. And your attitude is dependent on who it is that you're following, what belief system you're running after. What are you being led by? If you serve mammon, which you're like, woolly mammon? What does that even mean, right? Mammon refers to materialism. It means like the seeking after riches, the seeking wholeheartedly after wealth and money and making that your driving passion of like, you know, the American dream type thing. And he's saying, if you serve mammon, you can't serve God. And if you serve God, you can't serve mammon, money, at the same time. You have a better master. See, if you serve materialism, then you're going to get everything that materialism brings with it. If you serve God, you're going to get everything that serving God brings. Does that make sense? And so I think of it like this. Like, a lot of you don't really have jobs yet. Raise your hand if you have a job. Okay, so maybe a lot of you do. Wait, just one person on this side of the room. That's really weird. Anyway, a boss can make your life way more stressful than it needs to be if you have that kind of boss. You know what I mean? Like, I had a boss one time who just made my life so stressful, okay? Unbelievably stressful. I would come into work just like super anxious. I felt like I was walking on eggshells with this company, with this guy that I worked with. And he would give me a job, and then he'd never give me any explanation for any of the details. He'd never give me any instruction. He would just kind of like, go and do this, and then he would leave, and he'd come back, and he'd get angry at me because I didn't do it, the job, exactly as he wanted it to be done. And I'm like, well, can you just explain to me? And he's just like, just get it done. And then he'd leave, and I'm like, stress, right? I'm worried now. I'm panicking. You're giving me anxiety, right? But on the flip side, you can have a boss that doesn't bring worry and stress, but brings safety and security. You know, and that's the person you want to be on the team with, right? A boss who is explaining to you and wants you to succeed and is building you up and is investing in you. That's the kind of boss you want. I've had many bosses like that. I think I'm like a very stressful boss for Eli and Drew, I think. But anyway, I buy them stuff sometimes. But here's my point. Materialism is a bad boss, okay? Searching after riches, mammon, it's a bad master. Because it promises you something. It promises fulfillment. But it offers and it delivers something else. It delivers anxiety and it delivers worry, especially if that's all that you're seeking after. Now, yes, materialism and the pursuit of riches and wealth can bring fame, can bring, you know, some sort of comfort, but it's going to bring in the long run more worries and more issues, more money, more problems, right? More money, more problems. And I think that's just what so many people are finding out, you know, as they're pursuing riches, they're pursuing wealth. But don't get me wrong. Listen, Jesus is not, he's not saying that if you're going to be ruled by him, that it's just an easy, carefree life. Oh, you don't have to work if you're just making me your master, right? Jesus isn't saying, just here's an easy life just to kick back, lay down and sing Hakuna Matata, right? It means no worries if you don't know what that means. But anyway, Jesus isn't all about that. He's not that kind of master. Yes, he wants to give you rest for your soul. Yes, he wants to give you fulfillment. See, materialism offers worry and anxiety. Jesus offers rest and peace. And guess what? Guess what he delivers? Rest for your soul and peace that surpasses understanding. That's the God who delivers on his promises. That's the God that says, hey, if you come with me and you serve me, then you're not going to have to worry about the stress of this life. Yes, stress may come and worry may come and anxieties may come for many different reasons, but it's not going to overrule you. You're not going to be overtaken by these things because I'm going to give you peace. And that's exactly what Jesus gives. But he's not the type of master just to say, Hakuna Matata, just sit back, carefree, right? Jesus says, he says, look at the birds. Look at them, right? They don't sow or reap or gather their food and put them in barns. He says, look at the lilies of the field. He says, they don't toil, they don't spin, right? And toil just means hard work, if you don't know that, right? Just hard work, labor. And what Jesus is not saying is he's not saying, so since the bird doesn't reap and sow, and since the flower doesn't toil, then you shouldn't either, right? That's not what Jesus is saying. No, he's saying, you got to work. You got to work. But after you've worked, trust. After you've worked, trust the results to God. God wants you to work hard, but he wants you to trust the results to him. I think that's how we should look at life. Toil and trust. Toil and trust. See, those things are inseparable. And if we toil and we trust, we're not going to have to worry. And we're not going to have to stress. And we're not going to have to carry all this anxiety, because we know that the combination is a perfect combination. Toil, work, and trust. See, toiling without trusting, that's atheism. And trusting without toiling, that's just straight up disobedience. But the combo is obedience, and that's where God wants you to be. Putting in hard work as his people, doing the job, investing in other people, living a Christian life as a citizen of heaven, but faithful on this earth, and then just leaving the results up to him. What do I mean by this? Here's some application. Study your butt off for that final, okay? Do the work. Do your homework. And then trust. Trust that, hey, the results are in God's hands. God is with me because I took the time to do it. You know, I don't just come up here and just like, well, today we're going to be, I don't know, where do you want to study today, right? I don't just come up here and like come up with a message and just say, well, praise the Lord, the Holy Spirit's just going to lead me and he's going to speak through me. No, like, I'm smarter than that, right? I know the truth that the Holy Spirit is just as involved in my study time as he is in my preaching. And so I take hours and hours and hours throughout the week, time away from my family, you know, just so that I can make sure I have a message that's honoring to God, so that you can be, you know, you can hear it and you can be inspired by it. You can be challenged by it. It's God's word. I take it seriously. Same way for you when it comes to schoolwork or studying or whatever. Put in the work and trust the results to God. What else could I mean by that? What does toil and trust mean on a practical level? Well, be intentional in your relationships. Fight hard to maintain those friendships that you have in your life. And then don't stress out about your social life, right? Getting on Instagram, well, I lost 4 followers today, you know? Trust it to the Lord, but be a good friend. And that takes work and time and effort and energy. Work hard at your job, but know that God's going to provide. God will provide. Plan for the future, but leave the results up to God. Know that you can trust in him and not lean on your own understanding, and he'll guide you. He'll get you to the place where you need to be. That's the first thing, is a better master. Let's look at the second thing, and that is a better father. A better father. That's what you have. That's what I have. By grace and grace alone, we have a better father. Here's a little dad confession time, okay? Let me sit down for this, okay? Because this is just tough. Can I just confess to you guys, okay? I have a 2-year-old, and she's super cute. Her name's DJ. Anybody know DJ? And she's like, she's adorable, but she's also crazy, and sometimes I fear that she's going to, like, kill me. No, I'm just kidding. That's not what I'm saying. But anyway, she's adorable. And what am I trying to say? She's just so cute. But anyway, she goes to the babysitter. She goes to the nanny's house 2.5 days a week. And the family that takes care of her is just amazing, right? They're a godsend. Sierra is part of the family, and she's a nanny to DJ, and it's just amazing. They take such good care of her. But, you know, as a dad, I want to make sure that DJ gets some good lunches packed for her, because that's my job, right? Like, I'm her dad, and so like 2.5 days throughout the week, so 3 days during the week, I got to pack DJ a lunch. I put it in her little bag, and I take it to Hannah and Sierra, and they feed her lunch. And I try to make it pretty good, you know. I don't know. I don't need this chair anymore. I'm done. I'm pretty good. I'm a good Christian dad. But anyway, I pack her lunches, but I try to pack her things that she's going to enjoy, you know, things that, like, that are good for her and healthy. And I try to go above and beyond with those things, because I was scarred as a kid. You know, I have these embarrassing memories of the lunches that my dad used to pack for me, like in middle school. I'd pull out the brown bag, and I would reveal shocking things. Like, I got to eat this? Like, I remember one time my dad gave me, several times actually, a hot dog wrapped in a tortilla and just a whole tomato. and then, like, saltine crackers. And I'm like, Dad, what the heck, right? And I'm eating that. And my friends are like, are you eating a tomato like an apple? Like, you're a freak, right? And I'm like, this is all I've got, right? I'm like, thankful for my dad. And so I try real hard for DJ. I have to. You know, I don't want her to be embarrassed and, like, you know, finding some weird, like, you know what I mean? Like, I want her to have some good Lunchables, some good, you know, fruit snacks. But here's the thing. There's been a couple times, I'm sad to say this, but there's been a couple times when I've actually forgotten to pack DJ's lunch. I don't do that for myself. I don't even think there's ever been a moment in my life where I've missed a meal for Kelly Bransford. But there's been two times, maybe three, that I've forgotten to pack a lunch for DJ. I'm just like, whatever, right? Bad dad. That's a dad fail right there. Like, that's just so sad. You're like, how dare you? But here's the thing. God doesn't have dad fails in life. I've had some dad fails, and I probably will have way more dad fails as I get older. And by the grace of God, you know, I won't. But God doesn't have dad fails. Christian, you have a perfect heavenly Father. He doesn't forget to meet your needs. He doesn't just go on and just selfishly, you know, take care of his own needs and certain other people's and forget about you. He 100% will never leave you, never forsake you, never forget about your needs. He's got you in his hands. He takes care of you. And he says, look at the birds, Jesus says. Look at them. They don't have to do all this work. They don't have to toil and sow and reap and gather because your heavenly Father feeds them. Birds don't have a heavenly Father. They have a creator. They have a creator who sustains them, who takes care of them, who feeds them, who makes sure, you know, that they're doing well, but they're not children of the King. You're children of the King. You have a heavenly Father that takes care of the birds. And if he takes care of the birds and the grass that fades away in the next spring or the next year, then how much more is he going to take care of you? Oh, you of little faith. Oh, Kelly of little faith, right? He takes care of the birds, but he's not a father to the birds. He's a father to you. And he's not going to come late. He's not going to, you know, half-heartedly meet your needs. He's going to meet them every time. He knows what's best for you, even before you know. And he knows the desires of your heart. He's going to give you something good. Think about this. God created you, and now he sustains you. See, he gave you the first breath that you ever breathed in this world. He got you. He gave you that Kickstarter. He started you out. He created you. He gave you that first breath. And every single day after that, he's been giving you more and more breath into your lungs so that you can live. You did nothing to start out. You just existed. And you probably don't really do anything to keep yourself alive. You're just living. And that's not anything that you can help. Now, if God could meet that need by giving you life and giving you breath, then of course he's going to meet the needs of anything lesser than that, like food and drink and clothing and warmth and all these other things. Of course he's going to meet your need if he's the one that gave you life and sustains you. Take it a little bit further. Not only did he create you and sustain you in meeting those needs on a daily basis for you, but he provided a way for your soul to have life. Spiritual life. See, he sent Jesus to this world to die on the cross for you so that you wouldn't have to go to eternal hell, so that you could be awakened from your sleep, so you could be resurrected from death to life. God has met your greatest need, salvation, saving your soul. And if he's done that, then what makes you think that he's not going to meet your needs on a daily basis when it comes to the physical things here on earth? If he saved your soul, he's going to make sure that he's with you on those finals and those exams. He's going to make sure he's with you on that family time that you stress out about or with your relationships or with any other thing in life. He's got you. He's your Father. You don't have to worry. He's able to meet your needs. He's able to provide for you. And he makes it clear again in the next chapter. He's still doing the Sermon on the Mount. And he says to the crowds, he says, listen, if your son asks for a piece of bread, are you going to give him a stone? Like, if your son asks for a fish stick, are you going to be like, well, son, you can have this snake, right? No. That's creepy. I don't even know why I did that. That scared me. Of course not. And Jesus says, okay, well, listen. If you being earthly know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more is your heavenly Father going to give good gifts to those who ask him? Mic drop, I bet. Jesus could have just been like, bam, see you later. See, here's my point. Instead of worrying like an orphan that's been abandoned, run to your Father who will embrace you, who has a plan for you, who loves you. You don't have to live like an orphan because we're not orphans anymore if we've come to Jesus and we've trusted in the work that he did on the cross. You don't have to live as an orphan. You can live as a son and a daughter of the Most High God. Now that should encourage you. It encourages me because that is a better way to live, people. It's a better way to live. Don't live like an orphan spiritually. Know that you have a heavenly Father who will meet your needs. That's a better way to live. Here's the third thing. And the third point is actually this. A better way to live. A better way to live. And this is really the heart of it. Because this is the application here. Jesus asks, which of you, by worrying, can add one cubit to his stature? Gosh, I wish it worked that way. Because I'm 5'7", okay? And I'm pretty short. And so if anxiety could make me taller, I'd be like 7 feet tall, okay? I'd be up here like, what up, Pastor Skip? You're like so small, you know? Like, that's how it would be for me, but it doesn't work that way. Now, if you read the Greek, it's possible that Jesus isn't saying adding to height. He's possibly saying adding to the length of life, you know? So it could be him saying like, hey, which of you by worrying can add a single minute to your life? Can you stretch out your life by worrying? Now, the answer to that, of course, is no. I mean, that would be great, right? Like, oh, yeah, I'm worrying, but I'm immortal now. I'm going to live for forever because I worry so much. But anxiety and stress, I mean, they've been proven to not extend your life, but to shorten your life, right? I mean, like, all over the place, you see, like, medical things about, like, hey, stress is bad for you. Stress is going to cause you to die sooner. That's just the thing. Worry is just not helpful. It's not healthy. It causes, you know, it brings high blood pressure and heart disease and diabetes in some instances and asthma and skin conditions and arthritis and many other things that, you know, not by themselves. I'm not saying like all arthritis is caused by worry, but definitely worrying unchecked and, you know, unhelped can lead to some conditions that are just bad for your health. That's just physical. I was reading an article in health.com, and it gave 12 ways to fight stress and help your heart. And, wow, now I'm getting all, like, somber. Health.com, 12 ways to fight stress and help your heart. Let me tell you guys. Anyway, some of them were real cool. It was like, get plenty of sleep, you know? Of course, like, that'll be helpful. You know, eat right. I think I was like, yeah, that's super good. I was taking notes, right, to help fight stress and help my heart. One of them was like, cut caffeine, and I thought, no, no way am I doing that. One of them I thought was kind of funny was limit emotional involvement, and it said in like italics, it was like, avoid getting too emotionally invested in things that don't matter that much, like football. It made me laugh. I was like, really? Like, must have been some chick that wrote this, right? She's like, guys, don't watch football because you're going to get all stressed out and have diabetes, right? I'm like, okay. Focus and relaxation, that was another one on there, like yoga and tai chi and relaxation, meditation. I was taking notes on that. I'm not very flexible, but I thought some of these things might be like super helpful, you know? Some of them probably more than others, like sleep and a good diet and exercise. Like, that's going to be really good for us to not worry, and we should put those things into practice. But let me give you one thing that's better. Let me give you a better way to fight stress and help your heart spiritually. And that's found in Philippians chapter 4, verse 6 through 7. Paul says, don't be anxious about anything. But in everything, in every situation, everybody say that with me, but in every situation, let's say that again, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Let me ask you, where do you run when you're worried or stressed? Where do you go? What do you do when you're worried? when you're stressed out. Some people go shopping. I don't know why, that just seems more stressful to me. Some people eat, like I'm a stress eater. I go to Taco Bell at like midnight when I'm stressed. Don't judge me, okay? Some people, they get on social media and they scroll through and they're trying to escape. Some people put on movies. Some people just go to sleep. Some people go to the gym. And I think none of those things are bad. I do all of those things. None of those are bad, but let me tell you, they're not good long-term solutions to worry. They're not long-term solutions. I'm not saying it's bad to go shopping if you're stressed out. Do it if you're Alex, because he likes to go shopping. But you know, that's not a permanent solution to something that Jesus has a better way for you to go about and pursue. In fact, oftentimes these things make it worse. You know, if you're stressed out, social media tends to make it worse when you're just comparing yourself and you're just struggling with covetousness anyway. And you're like, oh, this is horrible, but I can't get off Facebook. You know what I mean? But the best solution is to run to Jesus. Go to Jesus when you're stressed. Go to Him in every situation, whether it's a big deal, like something like a death in the family or divorce, or it's something like finals, or it's something like eating and drinking and clothes. Go to Jesus. Run to Him. That's the better alternative. Jesus says, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and guess what? I'll give you rest for your soul. You come to me. Don't run to all these things, these material things. Don't make mammon your God. Don't make it your master. But run to me, Jesus says. And I'll give you rest. I'll give you peace that surpasses understanding. Let me tell you something, guys. The world has not experienced this better way. They have not experienced it the way that you and I can. That's why Jesus finishes off this whole thing and he says, so don't worry about these things, saying what will we eat or what will we drink or what will we wear. These things dominate the thoughts of unbelievers. But your heavenly Father already knows your needs. So seek the kingdom of God above all else and live righteously, and He'll give you everything you need. The world is dominated by worry and anxiety. That is what the unbelievers, that's what they know. That's what they know best. They're coping the way that they know how. And you can't blame them for that, because it's your job to be the light of the world and the salt of the earth and show them that there's a better way, and His name's Jesus. So you take them there. You take them to Jesus. And guess what? They're already watching you. If they know you're a Christian, they're watching you. See, because being a Christian doesn't mean no stress, no worry, no anxiety. I'm here to tell you, it's there. It's going to be there. It's real. I struggle with that a lot. And it's hard. Sometimes it's just too real. But being a Christian is living and running to Jesus in spite of those things and saying, I'm not going to be held down by worry, because my master is God. It's not money. It's not these other things. It's taking these people who are watching you. They want to know what you're going to do when you go through a stressful situation. They want to know where you're going to turn. So show them a better way. Show them Jesus. Show that to Him. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And the things that you need, they'll be added unto you. All those things. And guess what? When we seek first the kingdom of God, then our priorities start to come in order. And we start to think about others instead of ourselves. See, if I'm seeking first the kingdom of God, then my priority is not for me, but it's to get others into the kingdom of God. That's my priority, and it should be ours if we set our minds on seeking first the kingdom of God. When we seek first Jesus' righteousness above everything else, then we stop worrying about clothes and we start worrying about our character before God. What does God think of me? And how can I show that in a reputation to the world that doesn't know Him, so that they can see a better way and they can come from death to life and they can start following Him? See, that's a worthy worry right there. If you're going to worry about anything, worry about souls that need to be saved, that are lost, that need to find hope and promise and grace in Jesus Christ. Listen, life is far more than just surviving this world. Life is so much more than just existing, you guys. As Christians, we ought to be the catalysts who stand up first and say that with everything. that we do. Life is more than just surviving this world. It's about investing in the next world. And the way that we invest in the next world is we invest in other people by showing them the goodness of God, saying, hey, I want you to come from darkness to light. I'm worried about you. I want you to have your sins forgiven. That's a worthy worry. That's a much better way to live our lives. Would you agree? Amen. Let's pray. Father, help us to not let mammon be our God or our master, to not be held down by worry and stress and anxiety. But Lord, I pray that we would seek first your kingdom and your righteousness. And we know, Lord, the promise is that all these things will be added unto us. Lord, shift our priorities to your kingdom. In Jesus' name, amen. Hey, let's